Yeah, again, I want to thank you for your patience, too, and as we work out the bugs of trying to change some things up in the order of the service, it will, if we're still struggling with it in 2 months, then we can start worrying, but I would just encourage you just to, or I just thank you again for your patience. You know, this week, one, I want to say it's good to be back. I've been gone for 2 weeks. It was 9 days in school, 8 to 5:30 every day, which was a little exhausting, but it was a very rewarding time. I had an opportunity to connect with some leaders from around the country in talking about raising up and developing leaders. One of the highlights for me was we had 3 days with a gentleman named Edmund Chan, who is a founding pastor of a church in Singapore, and it was just I count it myself very blessed to have been able to just sit and to listen to him and to learn from him. But, you know, as we come today, I also want to share that we had some fun as a family. I had a few days of vacation after my class. That's why Jana drove up separately with the kids and discovered that it's a little harder driving in New York City than it is in Warren. I kind of knew that. Again, I grew up, I mean, I had lived in Pittsburgh for 15 years, but just multiply that by 10. But it was definitely an interesting experience. Had no trouble getting into the city. It seemed like it was always getting out of the city that was the problem. Wednesday night, Bryce and I went to a soccer game in town. It was kind of his surprise for the trip, and had the opportunity to see some of the best players in the world. It was an exciting time, something that I know was a good memory for he and I to make together. But on the way out, sat for at least an hour in the parking garage, and then we finally got out. All traffic had to go through Harlem to get home. So it was, and Google, which is what I was trusting to get me in and out, my Google Maps, seemed to want to take me in circles. I kept approaching the George Washington Bridge and making 3 rights and just coming right back to the George Washington Bridge. So it was, as much as I was trusting Google Maps to get me in and out, it wasn't quite working, so I just had to know if I cross the bridge, it'll figure it out and get me the rest of the way home. But you know, that idea of being lost around, I mean, some places you get lost for a moment, it's not that big of a deal. You know, you'll get your bearing. So, for me, the idea of being lost in New York, in areas where I knew I didn't really want to get lost in, was a little intimidating. And if I didn't have the Google Maps and the GPS with me to direct me, I would have had a lot more fear and anxiety and probably would have been a little more apprehensive about driving in and out of the city. But, you know, that idea of being lost, I just want you to think for a moment. I think sometimes we talk about this as a fact, and I think we need to get the feeling of what it's like to be lost or to have someone that you care about that is lost. I want you to think for a moment what that feels like when you have a moment that you feel lost. Or if you've had that moment as a parent where you look and you can't see your child in the store, I mean, everything stops. It doesn't matter if you're in the middle of a sentence, everything stops until you find your child. That apprehension of being lost, but also the, I believe, even greater apprehension of the fear of losing a child is something that I think, I just want you to get in touch with that feeling for a moment. You know, we're going to watch a video here in a moment, but we're introducing a new series this week. Be interrupted next week with community service, but be back to this in 2 weeks. But we're going to be looking at what the core values are of this movement we call the Christian Missionary Alliance. And I know that seems like an in thing to talk about mission and values, but the reality is whether we define them or not, we all have things we value, things that really shape who we are. And as a church, we believe in some very clear values that are to be shaping who we are as a church. And the one we're looking at today is something that we've talked a lot about over the last 2 months, and that's that idea of God looking and to find those who are lost, and that God values lost people. He loves lost people, and he wants them to be found. We've looked at a number of passages of Scripture over the last couple months. We looked at Zacchaeus. We looked at Luke 15 and the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. And we see again and again throughout the Scriptures that this idea of God having a concern and a value for finding people that are outside of a relationship with him is something we see consistently in Scripture. Today we're going to be, as we introduce this value, that the fact that lost people matter to God and that he wants them found. We're going to watch a video. It's about a 5-minute video clip. And I'm going to do my best to pronounce her name. I believe it's Sina Lael. And she tells her story of being lost, of being rescued, and then God calling her to go back to her homeland in Cambodia. And I just want to encourage you to, some of the English might be, you might struggle a little bit, but just not only hear her words, but hear her heart as we watch this video.
Growing up in Cambodia as a child, life was good. We had everything that we need. We lived in a middle-class family. My father was a very important figure in the military before the war, but everything changed when my father was reported missing in action. My mother became a widow with 7 kids, and a short time after that, Khmer Rouge took over Cambodia, and we lost everything. We like to find ourselves looking for a new place to live in the countryside, but we didn't know anything about farm works because we live in the city all our lives. Being in that area, they quickly to point fingers at us, mock us that we were not part of the Khmer Rouge parties. Our name was still known to the community leaders, and so every time they heard our name, saw our name, they can trace it back, and so we are right there on a target to be killed. People at that time would kill and rob other families for just a cup of rice because of the famine. So my mom knew that the longer we stay in Cambodia, we will run out of food or whatever we have left, somebody will kill us for that, what we have. So at that time, there was refugee camps open along the border, and mom found somebody who was willing to take us to go to the border with some payment. To go to the camps means facing a lot of risk, step on landmines, or being shot by the soldier or killed. And mom said, so be it. If we step on landmine, we'll die together. If we're being spotted by the soldier, they kill us, die instantly without suffering. When we went to the refugee camps, after weeks of living in jungle, we were all sick with parasites and with jungle sickness. All the workers rushed to the poor to help on us. They put each member of the family to different sections to go for treatment. And my sister was had to remain in the hospital for the longest one because of her pregnancy. And soon she had the baby, but she had to stay there a long time. I made a frequent visit to see her and bring change of clothes and food. And that when I discovered the loving care of the staff there. As one nurse really draw my attention because she's beautiful, and yet she was there on her knees and cleaning bedpans and cleaning patients. And I thought, what possessed her to do such a thing? And I watched her with admiration. So later on, when my sister came home with a new baby in her arms, and she said, she's a newborn in Christ. And she shared that good news to us too. So one by one, we all became, accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that time, I remember I praying that, God, if you're willing, can you make me like that nurse? A few years later, after living from one camp to another, God brought us to America to live in a nice, comfortable place where we discover freedom. We had the money, we had the house, we had the education, but something longed in my heart that, yes, I have everything, but something pulling my heart away. And knowing that Cambodians people out there in the refugee camps as well in Cambodia who were without that hope. So as I was searching for the comfort to calm my heart, the passage in Rome that say that for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call on the one whom they not believe? How can they believe on the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear if nobody preaches them? How can they preach if nobody sends them? Once upon a time, someone somewhere out there heard the call and went to the refugee camp. She didn't speak the word of Christ to me directly, but her action in following the call toward the lost people reached out to me. And I was lost and hopeless in that camp. I saw a light shine through her of Jesus, and that's what draw me. So I felt it's my turn. I don't belong here. There's so many lost people out there. So we came back in 95 to work with a CMA. At that time, the Khmer Rouge is still active in Cambodia. When we made decision to come back to Cambodia, people mocked us. They said, why? You crazy? Why you want to go back to the killing field when you just came back from there? And there's a lot of resistance, even among my own family. Being the first one in the family to graduate from college and have a good job and to give that up, it was unbelievable. I know that God have a plan for me, and that the pastor will harm me. And even if I should come to perish in the land of my hometown, so be it, but a chance to go reach out to the lost people.
Hope you caught two things in that. There were a lot of incredible things that she shared, but she sensed a clear call through this missionary who went as a nurse. And she said later, it wasn't her words, it was her actions that impacted her. And her whole family, because some people were faithful in responding to the call to reach the lost, she and her whole family, one by one, she said, came to faith in Christ. But later, as she's back home and or back in the States and enjoying all these benefits of being in the States, God began to call her and called her to go back to Cambodia, to go and to reach more of the people just like her that were lost. You know, one of the things that's so important, anytime we talk about the idea of lost, I think it's easy to maybe look like it's a term of judgment, that we're looking down on people who are lost. And the reality is, apart from Christ, we all are lost. And this woman experienced a change in her life when she saw the actions of this nurse. It impacted her. She was like, what is this woman doing here? Why is she cleaning the bedpan? Why is she doing all these things? And one by one, each of her family, because of their words and their actions, put their faith in Christ and experienced that change and the hope of being restored to a relationship with God, their Creator. When we talk about the idea of being lost versus being found in Christ, it always reminds me of my favorite definition of evangelism, and I know I've shared this before, but Samuel Shoemaker, who was an Episcopal priest in Pittsburgh many years ago, described evangelism as one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Well, when we talk about the lost, we need to understand that apart from Christ, every one of us is lost. And what we're going to do today, I just want to briefly kind of build on what we just saw in this video and talk about this value of finding lost people and talk briefly about why it's so important. And if it's so important, why are we neglecting it as a church as a whole? Not just our church, but the churches as a whole. And a lot of Christians, we kind of neglect this as a priority in our lives of being actively engaged in God using us to reach lost people. But then we're going to talk a little bit about some of the roadblocks that we have and finally some simple steps that we can take to really make a difference and be used by God in this mission of finding and restoring lost people. You know, when we look at the scripture, we understand that this idea of being lost and understanding why it's so important, we understand that for lost people, there's no direction, there's no purpose or meaning in their life. Often we hear stories of people that appear to have purpose, appear to have significance in their life, but then something happens and they realize it's empty. And some of you have maybe experienced that. You've given your life to things that you thought would be fulfilling. You gave your life to things that you thought would be rewarding. And in the end, there was still an emptiness in your heart, an emptiness in your life. Jesus described the condition of all men apart from him in Matthew 9:36. It says, when he saw the crowds, this is Jesus speaking, he said he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. John 14:6, Jesus also went on to say in describing who he was, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus understood the condition of people apart from a relationship with God, and he also understood that he himself was the key. He was that bridge so that people could be restored to relationship with God, to find that meaning, find the purpose that they were created to experience. And if you're here today and you've not entered into that type of relationship with Christ, we as a church are here for that very reason, to help people discover what it means to have a relationship with a living God, to have a relationship with a God that loves you more than you can even imagine. He's already pursuing you. The question is, are you willing to stop to let him speak to you and let him in? Because he wants to take you from that place of hopelessness. He wants to take you from that place of not having meaning or purpose in your life and bring you into that place of being found in him and restored to relationship with God, your Savior. When we talk about reaching lost people, the reality is we are going to offer them something that will give them significance and meaning and purpose in their life. But we also understand, if you look at the whole of Scripture, is that to be lost means that there's eternal consequence. When we understand that people are lost, if we can go to the next slide. Try to go to the next slide. Being lost has eternal consequences. This is not a popular message in today's world. The idea that Jesus is the only way. And, I mean, again, John 14:6, it's not me saying it, it's Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So anyone that doesn't like the exclusive nature of Christianity and it has to take issue with Jesus himself in his own words about who he was. But today, I want you to think, too, about the reality of Scripture is that apart from a relationship with Christ, apart from being rescued by Christ and putting your faith and trust in him, that separation that we have from in our relationship with God, that the consequence, if that is not addressed, is eternal separation from God and hell. And we don't have time to dive in deeply to all the Scriptures, but just a few Scriptures that speak to that truth that we see in the Bible. Mark 16:16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And again, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Revelation 20:15, it reads, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The reality is that God is rescuing us. We're all in the same condition, heading to that same destination, but Christ offers us an opportunity for rescue. Do you remember the floods in New Orleans years ago? And you remember the boats going by and seeing the people standing on their roofs? Everyone that was in the midst of that flood was in danger. And if there wasn't someone that come along to rescue them, they were going to drown. What the Scripture teaches us is that there is a consequence for our sin. And that the wages of our sin, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to offer life. He came in that rescue boat to rescue us all from our sin. But then he chooses us to join him in that rescue, to get in the boats and to rescue others and to introduce them to the salvation that we can find in Christ. We need to understand that this issue is important, not only because we offer meaning and purpose for people that are lost, but there is an eternal consequence if people don't enter into a relationship with Christ. And God wants to use us to be a messenger, to be a witness for him. But, you know, I think there's a third, and I believe probably the most important issue of why this is important, is that it's important to God. Luke 15:7, and again, if you've been here in recent weeks, you know that we looked at Luke 15 at length, gives three stories of three lost things that are valued. A lost coin, a lost sheep, and then a lost son. And there's a consistent pattern in those stories in Luke 15 that the thing that is valued is lost, and there's a search. There's a search to go out and to find that thing which was lost, and in the end, when that thing was restored, there's a party. There's a celebration. Luke 15:7 describes it this way. It says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What we understand from Luke 15 is that every time someone that is lost is found and they enter into a relationship with Christ, there is a party in heaven celebrating that reality. And as a church, we should be celebrating too. when we know that someone has discovered the life that they can find in Christ and the meaning they can find in Christ and the hope of eternity that they can find in Christ, there should be nothing greater for us as a church to be celebrating. The idea of finding lost people is not only valuable and important because of the condition of the people being lost and having meaningless lives and having the consequence of eternity in hell, but it should also be valuable to us because it's valuable to God. God loves the lost, and he wants them found. Just like he rescued us, he wants to use us to go out to rescue others. You kind of wonder, though, why, if we can agree that this is important to God and something he wants us to join him in, I want to ask you, why is it neglected? Why is it neglected in churches, and why is it neglected in your own life? I mean, does your life reflect that you really believe that God values going out to find the lost? Or does your life kind of revolve around you and your immediate needs? Are you actively engaged? And remember, this woman described how many people, her close family and friends, questioned her as to why would you go back to Cambodia and go back into what you were rescued from. They didn't understand that her heart had been touched by God. She understood what God had done for her, and she wanted to go out and offer that hope to others. We have to look at the things that we often keep us from really addressing this, and the reasons we often neglect going out and actively and be engaged in finding lost people. I think there are three things that I came to mind in my own mind, and this is not an exhaustive list, but it connected to me. Sometimes I think we don't really prioritize reaching lost people because we don't really live as if we believe that they're lost. We buy into this message and say, well, look, if that works for you, that's fine. Your way is okay, my way is okay, and we'll all somehow figure it out in the end. We'll all end up in the same place. And yet God's word is very clear that apart from Christ, we are all lost. Sometimes I think it's an issue of being uncomfortable. There's some fear, a fear of risk, a fear of talking to someone and how they might respond to you, and you just don't want to do it. But I think often we think that someone else will do it. That isn't it the pastor's and the missionary's job? We pay the pastor to reach people. We pay the missionary to reach people. The reality is that every one of us, if Christ has called us, every one of us has been called to also be a witness for him. So I want to ask you, why are you neglecting it in your own life if you are? This week, one of the highlights for us as a family, we got to go through the 9/11, not only the memorial outside, but the new museum. Sorry, I don't know why I can't talk today. It's kind of a detriment as a pastor when I can't form sentences. No laughter, Jason. But, I think looking back, we saw a lot of things, but both of my kids and Jana and I all agreed that when we went into the 9/11 museum that just opened recently, we were just overwhelmed. And there was a reverence to the way they had everything, remembering that every individual as well as collectively those that were lost. But, there was a picture that I found, and I want to show you that picture. This was on one of the displays. The gentleman, the fireman walking up the staircase, his name is Mike Kehoe. And he was from Staten Island Fire Department. And this picture represents that someone coming down from the 71st floor snapped this picture on their way out of the building before Tower 1 fell. But I want you to think for a moment. Think about what this was like in that moment. Where are all the people going? They're going for safety. They're getting out of the building. But Mike and his crew and all the firemen that went in, including the 343 firemen that lost their lives, went in, forgetting their own safety, forgetting their own needs, went in to rescue those that might perish. The positive is that in this story is that Mike did get out of the building just in time. They had called the firemen when they realized the building was not secure. They had called the firemen out of the building, and he nearly lost his life. But, in an interview later, he was just talking about the fact that he was just doing his job. He said, sure, I was frightened. He said, but I was just doing my job, and I wish that we could have done more. You know, having worked with firemen for 10 years, I can say that that's the consistent echo. Most firemen don't like embracing the idea of hero because they feel they're just doing their duty. They're doing what they're public servant. They're doing what they've been called to do. But, you know, on a fire scene, most firemen fall into one of two categories. You have those that are on the perimeter of the building that are fighting the fire. And then you have the team that they're usually carrying the axe or other equipment, and they're going into the building. It's part of the search and rescue team. And this picture just snapped for me, just reminds me of that purpose of whether it's at 9/11 or any building that might be on fire. If there's potentially someone in harm's way, the search and rescue team comes to what? To search and rescue. They go in, they risk their life, they go into the building at risk of their own life that they might save some. I want to ask you, are you willing to take that type of a risk? Imagine if these firemen would have said, well, someone else will do it. There are people that God wants to use you to reach. There are people that are already watching your life, watching your testimony and how you live, and God wants to use you to be a blessing to them, to lead them to a place of salvation in Christ. You know, the scripture really gives us a picture of what finding lost people is really about, and the heartbeat of what this is all about is in that statement that lost people matter to God. Again, we see it through Luke 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, and the celebration that takes place. But we also see it in Jesus' own mission. And that Jesus, and this is in the Zacchaeus passage we looked at a few weeks ago, in Luke 19:10, after Zacchaeus finds salvation, after Jesus goes and eats in the home of this tax collector and all of his friends, Jesus summarizes the entire story in Luke 19:10, and I believe it's his mission. It's why Jesus came, and he understood why he came. He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus understood that that was his mission. He came to seek and to find the lost, and he often would get criticized for hanging out with the wrong people. And yet he understood that he didn't come for the righteous, he came for the unrighteous. He came for the ones that knew that they needed God, they needed forgiveness, they needed a second chance. How many of you know that you need a second chance? And aren't you grateful that God sent his Son? Because he wants to give us that second chance, that we might know salvation, that we might be restored to relationship with God, our Creator. Jesus was clear about his mission, and the reality is that God invites us to join Jesus in that mission. In John 20:21, Jesus told his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." So if Jesus' mission was to go and to seek and to find the lost, and then Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you," what is our mission? To seek and to find the lost. It's not the pastor, it's not the missionary, it's all of us. If we've put our faith in Christ and we're walking with Christ as his disciple, we have an opportunity and we have the responsibility to share this mission and going out and reaching others. The woman in the video referenced a passage of scripture that expands on this. In Romans 10:9-15, it talks about how God desires to save all people. He desires to save people, but then it goes on to talk about the fact that he needs people to step up to actually carry that message. Romans 10:9, it says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scriptures say, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved." Now that's the great news. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14, though, goes on, "How then will they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and yet it goes on, how are they to hear so that they might believe? God that not only calls up and raises up missionaries, and some of you, God may be calling you to serve him on the mission field. Some of you may, God might be calling you to serve in full-time ministry here in the States and reaching lost people here in the States. But the reality is every one of us, if you've been entered into a relationship with Christ, you have been called and you have been sent to go out and to make disciples, to go out as his witness. God invites you to join him in his mission. But the thing we have to do is get through the obstacles, and just want to briefly highlight some obstacles that I think keep people from embracing this mission, and it might relate to you. Some of the things that I find in my own life and looking at others is they struggle with embracing the mission of being a part of reaching lost people is rejection, ridicule, or risk. There's a fear and there's a concern that if I share what I believe, that I'm going to be pushed away, I'm going to be rejected. Some people, the issue is that they know that they don't have a good testimony. And testimony is not an issue of what God has delivered you from as much as it is your testimony is your life. And how does it speak? If you know that you're not living a life that points to Jesus, you may struggle with the idea of then sharing your faith. We need to be letting Christ live in us and through us and be changing us so that we reflect him to the world. Sometimes one of the obstacles is isolation. And I think often in churches like the Alliance, that we talk about living a holy life and a pure life. Sometimes we get into these kind of what I would call holy huddle. And we kind of lock arms and we're fine. And I've actually had times where I've talked to people and they don't have any significant relationships with people that don't know Jesus. And it's as if the church has encouraged them to cut off those relationships. We need to be grounded. We need strong relationships with other believers, but we also need to be someplace where we're letting our light shine. And if we're really living a life for Christ, God is going to put us in relationship with people that need him. And isolation, the cure for that, is to step out and build a relationship. Find a place to connect. Find a place to serve, not just within the walls of this church, but in the community, in your neighborhood. One of the other obstacles, and this is really an issue of motivation, is insincerity. We need to genuinely love people. If you go out today and say, I have and get a list of names of people that you know that need Jesus and they're your new project, and there's no love and concern for them, you're missing the point. God so loved the world that he sent his only beloved Son. It's out of love that God sent the Son. It's out of love that Jesus embraced the cross, and it's out of love that must motivate us to go out and do the work that he's called us to. Two practical things I think we can do as we close today. If you're here and you're ready to kind of take a step and push through the obstacles, the things that keep you from being a part of Christ's mission, I want to encourage you to really think of two key words. And those words are presence and witness. In word and, sorry, secondary thing on the second word. To be present. And then to be a witness in word, in deed, or in your actions. The idea of being present, again, gets back to John 20:21. Jesus came and he lived among the people. And as the Father sent him, Jesus, the Father is also sending us. Jesus is sending us out to live among people, to speak of the hope that we can find in Christ. We need to understand that we carry the presence of Christ wherever we go. And we need to be intentional to build relationships with people that we can demonstrate the love of Christ to the world. When I ask you, where are you present with lost people? Are there places in your life you know that you have the opportunity to live as an example to point people to Christ? Some of you are thinking, every day you're surrounded and you have lots of opportunities. Some of you, though, if you can't think of places where you're being an influence for Christ, you need to reevaluate your calendar and say, where can I connect with people that need hope, that need the love of Christ? But when we're present, then what do? You know, I think often we struggle thinking, well, I just don't know what to say. How can I share my faith? I don't know what to say. I'm going to leave that to the pastor. You've already witnessed today that my tongue can get tied. It's not me. God wants to use you in both what you say and what you do, in your word and in your actions. Acts 1:8 said that you, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, you, every one of us, would go out to be his witness. We need to look at our life and ask ourselves, what are we saying? Is our life pointing to Christ? And what are we saying? Does it point to Christ? And are we embracing acts of kindness and acts of service to those around us that Christ might be seen in us? Again, going back to the video, what was it that really impressed this woman to come to faith in Christ? It wasn't anything that the woman said. It was the fact that she was willing to get down on her knees and to serve. I want to ask you, are you moved by what God has done for you in such a way that you'd be willing to embrace the role of a servant, that you'd be willing to go and do whatever God calls you to do, to be a witness for him, not only in what you say, but in what you do in service? An act of kindness is just looking for simple things. I had a friend that every Christmas he would make soup, or actually it was a couple times a year, he'd make soup and he'd pass it out to his neighbors. No strings attached, just a way of demonstrating kindness. Think of creative things that you can do to just be a blessing to others. Or if you see a need, how can you meet that need as an act of service? And if you're, when the time comes to share your faith, you don't have to think of formulas. You don't have to think of a lot of words. Just tell people what Jesus has done for you. One of my favorite stories is in John 9, the man who is blind, who, because Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, it caused a stir, caused controversy, and he was taken. This man who had been blind was taken in front of the Pharisees, and they were questioning him to try to trap Jesus. And finally, out of frustration, he says, "Look, I don't know if Jesus is a sinner or not. All I know is I was blind, and now I see." He shared what Jesus had done for him. You don't have to know. I mean, we need to be equipping, and we, as a church, we're committed to equip you to how to share your faith. But the easiest place to start is just tell the story of what Jesus has done in your life. And just be willing to speak up when God gives you the opportunity. And I want to challenge you in this. If you don't feel like you get a lot of opportunities to share what you believe, I want to encourage you every day to ask God to give you an opportunity that day. Just say, "God, give me at least one opportunity today to just speak of who you are in my life. Or give me an opportunity to serve someone, to demonstrate your love in a practical way today." I believe if you make that commitment to pray for that daily, God's going to give you a lot more opportunities. You're going to see opportunities that you didn't see before, and God's going to use you to impact others, to help restore lost people to the relationship with God they were created to experience. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that even though you understood the cost, Father, in sending your Son and Jesus, and you understood the cost in going to the cross and suffering for each one of us, and yet you embraced the cross, you embraced the suffering because of your love for us. Lord, I pray that we would have such a great appreciation for who you are and what you've done in our lives. Lord, that we would be willing to go and do whatever it is you want us to do to be a witness for you. Lord, I pray this week that as we go into our workplace, as we go wherever it is that you take us, Lord, that you would give us each specific opportunities to demonstrate your love to others. Lord, that it may not be in anything that we say, Lord, help our testimony and our lifestyle to point to you. Lord, give us opportunities to serve and to care for those around us. And Lord, when we have the opportunity when asked, Lord, to give a reason for the hope that we have, Lord, may you give us the words to just speak of what you've done in our lives, to point people to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, my life is an empty cup. Here's my heart, would you fill me up? I'm face to the ground, forsaking my pride, leaving my will, my burdens behind. All I want, all I need, it's just to be with you, just to be with you. Here I am, at your feet, just to be with you, just to be with you. I have come to the end of me, and there's nothing I have to bring, but you said I belong, you say I am yours.